Romans chapter 6 in your Bibles, Romans chapter number 6. And if you're tired tonight, I hope you'll do everything you can to pay close attention in any regard to all these verses. And I know a lot of distractions, a lot of things this time of year. But Romans chapter 6, the gospel that we've been studying the past few weeks is starting to really become powerful and enlightening. And you'll notice it begins with a question, verse 1. And it's interesting. You can tell it's a continuation. What shall we say then? What shall we say then? Father, I pray, God, you'll help us, please, to focus our hearts and our minds on what the Spirit saith to the church. I pray, God, that the reality of what the gospel does and what it all entails, this truly good tidings and good news, will not be lost in us tonight. Speak to us through your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Look again at the question, Paul says, what shall we say then? Well, the question to that question is, what shall we say then about what? About last week's study on justification? Yes. And in fact, what shall we say then about everything that we've been reading and studying about in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 concerning the gospel? All of the truths about the just justifier, who by his free grace not only cleanses and reconciles, but justifies the ungodly. So that along with redemption, along with propitiation, along with the remission of sins, there is justification. It's almost as if Paul is painting this idyllic picture of a child of God. In fact, just think about the major words he's repeated over and again. The word grace, hope, peace, joy, and of course, justified. And all of that, we learned last week and the week before, all of this comes to us without the works of the law. Then what does the law do for a child of God? All of this glory, all right, we've been reading about, that is given freely without imputing sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. All of this, no matter how sinful that man was, he is forgiven and he is justified. You notice chapter 5 ends with a startling truth. See it? Verse 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Can I ask you a question? If grace did much more abound, and if you know, if you just read or you heard all of this amazing gospel truth, this teaching on grace and justification without the works of the law and, quote, being made righteous in the eyes of God. This is the gospel, yes, this is good tidings. But if you've read all of this, what might be your question? Especially some of the Jewish readers and listeners in that day, what might be your even objection to all of this? Well, here it is, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that, or so that, grace may abound? In other words, if where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound, are you saying it's okay now to sin? I mean, why not demonstrate more grace? Why not show the grace of God in a greater way by committing more sin? And that sounds crazy, but it's really the basis for pop Christianity these days. I mean, I actually hear people say, it's a wonderful thing that Christian got a divorce because now God can really use her. She teaches a class just of divorced people. She could have never done that if that had not happened. This believer fell and was wounded with sin and drunkenness, and how better now to reveal the grace of God. You know, Rasputin, who was the advisor to the Romanov family in Russia in the 19th century, he actually taught them that. He said, you know, it's one thing to be a sinner, but, you know, an ordinary sinner. You should be an extraordinary sinner and thus show the grace of God. Well, Paul has an answer to this line of thinking and to this question. Shall we, those who have been forgiven and justified and God does not impute sin to us on our record, shall we then continue in sin? Here's his answer. Verse 2 says, God forbid. In the Greek, it literally means, are you out of your mind? Does a being justified before God being redeemed, being reconciled, being, quote, made righteous, does that mean that we can just go out and sin? Is that what, and some people claim that don't believe in eternal security, that's what the mindset is. And we say to that what Paul says and what this Holy Spirit says, God forbid. And why God forbid? Verse 2 again. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, beloved, this is where I hope you'll really pay attention. It is vital for you and I to understand why the Holy Spirit is using these words, precisely what he means by using the words dead to sin. Now, fortunately, he goes on in the next several verses to explain exactly what he means, and frankly, it is one of the most powerful, liberating truths in all the New Testament. But let me just say this first. I want to remind you about the danger of arguing from an analogy. God uses a lot of analogies in his word. And so when Paul says that we are, here's the word analogy, dead to sin, death is the analogy, Paul has something specific in mind. Not just anything we want to read into it. It's not a whole bunch of death resemblances that we want to press into the text. That is not how analogies in the Bible are supposed to work. When Jesus said, for example, except ye become as a little child, he had one basic thing in mind, the faith of a little child. The simple, humble faith. He's referring to that when he says, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He didn't mean to be immature like a little child. He didn't mean to be unlearned like a little child. He didn't mean to be afraid of monsters or to be selfish like little children. You have to allow the scriptures to tell us what the analogy means. And of course, what this analogy does not mean and does not teach is that sin, being dead to sin, means that we cannot sin. We don't exhibit every single characteristic of dead people when it comes to sin in this analogy, but this analogy that Paul makes, he does intend and does want us to draw this. Look at verse 3. Know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Now, bear in mind that Paul is explaining what he means, that you as a child of God are now dead to sin. Reconciled, redeemed, justified means dead to sin. He's explaining that now. And that because we are, quote, dead to sin, he says, no longer continue in it like you did before, right? And here, and the very first thing he says is, don't you know that when you were baptized into Jesus Christ, you were also baptized, therefore, into his death? Now look, the word baptized, as every Baptist knows, is a word that simply means to immerse. It was a very common word in Greek culture. The smiths, for example, would use it when they would plunge a hot iron into the water. They would baptizo, they would baptize it. Or for Roman generals who would take a ceremonial sword and they would dip it into a basin of blood as an offering and so forth. And it's a picture, it's quite a picture of our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that spiritually we were baptized into his death. And then he continues. Now follow it again, verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, hear me carefully. Understand what Paul is saying. I remind you that justification is possible because we were in, here's us, here's Christ, we were in Christ when he died on the cross, just like we were in Adam when Adam fell. Now, that's in Romans chapter 5. We touched on a little bit last week. We were in Adam when Adam fell, so we were born sinners. But we were in Christ, in God's mind, in his omniscience and omnipotence, when he died. But that's not all that happens. Because not only were we buried with him by baptism into death, it says that we were also raised up with him. That's what he says. Spiritually speaking, this is part of the miracle of salvation. It is a spiritual reality that occurs the moment you're saved, that you are justified by God. It's not when you get physically baptized. Matter of fact, this verse technically isn't even talking about physical baptism. This is a symbol. That's why, in the scriptures, nobody was ever sprinkled, because it's an immersion. It's going down into and coming out of, especially infants and so forth. So a Christian who is justified by faith is immersed in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. You're immersed with Christ when he died and when he buried and when he was resurrected. So it's not that Romans 6 is talking about physical water baptism, but physical water baptism is talking about Romans chapter 6. So that this is a picture. It's just a picture of what happened to that believer, to you, when you accepted the Christ as your Savior. You know, someone once said that baptism, this one back here, is like attending the funeral of your old man. You don't die at a funeral, you just publicly say goodbye. I would add that baptism is also like attending a birthday celebration after the birth. The death and the resurrection we just read about are described in this chapter, and they are a spiritual reality, all right? That's why he says this. Look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. The word planted together means grafted, okay? It's united. We were in Jesus at his death, therefore in Christ Jesus at his burial and his resurrection. So, verse 6. Knowing this, if you didn't get verse 5, if you didn't get verse 4 and verse 3, forget about verse 6. You have to understand, first of all, that you were in Christ. That's why you say, how can he have died for, he died for all of your sins. You were in Christ. So, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, I want you to do me a favor and remember those words, the old man. Okay, just plug that in your mind, a little memory bank for a minute. We're going to refer back to it. The old man, Paul says. Who's the old man? Now read what it means that we are resurrected with Christ. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Glory to God for that. Death hath no more dominion over him. Now, folks, here is the spiritual logic, for lack of a better word, Paul uses in answer to that question of verse 1. Shall we continue? When Jesus died, he died as a payment. He was buried, and he was then resurrected. We're told that's the gospel, right? That is the gospel. And once he was resurrected, he says, death had no more dominion over him, no further claims on him forever. So like as Christ was raised from the dead, even so, verse 4 says, we should walk in newness of life. Death has no claims on Christ, and Paul says in the same way, sin no longer have full claims on you. You realize tonight that it is not willpower and self-discipline and education that explains all of the miracles in this room? That explains how a drunkard or an atheist or a drug addict or a prostitute or a thief or a murderer becomes a trophy of God's grace? You do realize that that's a miracle. Something happened inside. It's a supernatural thing when a sinner gets saved, and Paul just described it. But here's the thing, and it may be the most important thing practically we talk about or we hear tonight. Someone says, well, if all Christians are crucified, buried, and risen with Christ, and all believers have this newness of life, then why are some Christians more free from sin than others are? In other words, why are some believers more dead to sin and alive unto Christ than others are? Because you know as well as I do that some Christians are greedier than other Christians. And greed is a sin. We all know that some believers are more fearful or lustful or envious than others. And envy is a sin. Why? If we're all dead and risen? Paul is about to answer that. And here's where it might be helpful to note some three specific words very carefully. The first one is in verse 9, is the word know, or knowing, right? Know this. It's an obvious one. The second word is verse 11, and I want you to look at it with me. Likewise, let's read verse 9 first. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. All right, knowing this. But, here's another word, verse 11. Likewise, reckon. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus. Now, you see the word reckon? That's an important word. That's the second step, or the second reason why some believers are more godly than other believers. You know, we noted last week the word reckon is an important word in salvation. It's an accounting term, right? It means to count or to regard. It's real accounting. It's not make-believe or positive thinking. It's not pretending that the old man is dead. It's not imagining it in your mind. It is simply reckoning what you know to be true. And it's vital tonight for God's people to grasp. I just used the words old man earlier. Paul is saying to reckon that your old man is dead, right? Reckon that the old man is dead. Let me illustrate this, and hopefully with an illustration I can keep your attention, because, I mean, this is doctrine. This is truth. This is really the gospel, what happens when you believe the gospel. When you have a believer, and, you know, years ago we put people's testimonies in the bulletin. And we're going to revise that. You're going to see in January that people's salvation testimony is going to be put in the bulletin. And I want you to write yours and send it in. We've had some folks do that. And send it in, and I'm going to read yours as well. And so I grabbed one just before church tonight, actually Jesse Ings, and I'm going to read some of it and use him as an illustration. Let's say here you have a believer. And you know what? Like every believer, his life on earth is divided. In this case, it's going to be Jesse. It's divided by his salvation into two parts, and that's why Paul uses the words old man to illustrate the two. It's an old man, and then he clearly says you walk in newness life, there's the new man, the two paths of his life. So I want you to imagine that this is one person, this is you, if you're a believer, and you obviously have volume one of your life, okay? That's before justification. That's before you came to Christ. Volume one, that's the old man. And then you also have volume two. That's Jesse Ng, that's Jim Blaylock, and that's most of you in this room, after salvation, after justification. Now, don't confuse these with the two natures. We're not talking about that tonight. That's a whole other subject. This is two consecutive lives, as it were, because that's the picture that Paul is painting here. So, here is Jesse, and he is a lost man. And he was a lost man for many, many years, up into his middle age. And he's living in volume one, and as a lost man, alive unto sin, and pretty much proving it every single day. And that's him, that's you, that's me, everybody who was lost. Let me read his salvation testimony, okay? And I could have grabbed anybody's, most anybody's, out of this stack that we have. And these are the old ones from way back when. When I was in high school, my sisters and I attended a church at the urging of my mother, Baptist Church. I heard a lot of messages about character, sin, alcohol, cigarettes. But not once did I hear explain clearly what it took to go to heaven. When I left home to go to college to study engineering, I never bothered to go to church, since it wasn't much different than any other social club. Once, my mother asked me to take to her Christmas Eve service when I came home for Christmas. After that, I never gave God much thought. All right, so that's him. Pretty much, I got to say that's you and me. Before we were saved, we didn't give God much thought. We went along, you know, Jesse's not here tonight, so I don't mind saying this, but Jesse's brilliant. Anybody who knows anything about his history at Pratt Whitney, he was a superstar over there. He's brilliant. And yet in his brilliance, you know, his dad ran a Chinese restaurant in New York City. And he, like any lost person, just went along in darkness and blindness. And he testifies to that very thing as well. But then, one glorious, marvelous day, something happened. It's called Volume 2. Let me read it to you, okay? when I was 42. So here's 42 years. That's volume one. Got that so far? And that's whatever time you've got. When I was 42, my wife and I were invited by the Chungs to a music program at Beacon. See, music programs can have an outreach. One of their sons was a schoolmate of our son Chris. We came. We were invited back for Sunday. We attended fairly regularly out of curiosity. And there were some friendly people there. How important is that? Amen? These are the lost people. At the time, I'd been an engineer for 20 years. I remember sitting in church and listening with my arms crossed and thinking that this was, quote, not scientific. My wife, Rose, became a believer early, but I resisted. Even after the church was left without a pastor, I continued to come occasionally at the encouragement of my wife. After 8 months of listening, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I had realized that the Bible was true and that the beliefs of the world were lies. 8 months later, Pastor Blaylock baptized my son and me. That's why I love the people in the church at Beacon Baptist who have a burden for souls and faithfully preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, does that sound like this side? That sounds to me like a man who went from volume one to volume two. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that the old man, that this volume of your life is closed. Dead, buried, you are resurrected. This volume is the one that's open. All of the penalty, the sin, was borne upon the cross and the Lord Jesus so that this one could be open, representing that Jesse and you, when he was 42, this one started. This one ends with death of the old man. This one begins with the resurrection of the new man. Alive unto Christ, no longer now a slave to sin. So the question is this, Paul says. Now what? You got blank pages here. Now what are you supposed to do? And the very first thing Paul says, and this again is crucial, the first thing he says is, once you know this, reckon it to be so. Account it, write it down. Put it in the log of your heart. Understand and regard that everything described in verses 1, 2, all the way through verse 10 of this chapter has in fact happened. You have been born again. This is one of the blessings and purposes really of water baptism. Baptism says to the whole world, hey folks, I've been buried in the likeness of his death. I've been raised in the likeness of his resurrection. All it is a public reckoning. You're reckoning of what already happened at salvation. So, volume one, it's over. It ended with a judicial death of the old man. Volume two, again, opened with the resurrection. And Paul says, Christian, reckon that to be so. Do you know, I know that there are believers who've never done that. They have never, by faith, trusted what God says and reckon this thing to be so. That's why they worry about the devil comes and tells them and gives them doubts. They never reckon the truth to be so. You say, Pastor, but I don't feel. Don't go by your feelings. Because Paul doesn't say, feel like it's so. He just says, reckon it to be so. You know, I got one of those midnight phone calls not long ago, and it's 2 a.m, the pastors get from time to time, and you know, you're up late, and you're losing sleep. And when 5:30 rolled around, it felt like 3:30. Just tired. But the sun, the moon, the stars, and the earth in its orbit, it was 5:30. It didn't matter how I felt. Winter solstice is in 2 days, shortest day of the year. It's the darkest day of the year. It was the day that Rima was born, as some of you may remember. Just kidding. It's the shortest day of the year. And it'll be 4:30 and get dark. And it won't feel like 4:30, but it is 4:30. Look, it's not a matter of feelings. You may not always feel dead to sin. But Paul says, reckon it. Now, he's going to talk about the struggle in the next two chapters. Reckon it to be so, as God has said. It's still a matter of faith. And then realize, I can't crawl back into the tomb, into the coffin. I can't go back to volume one. That is inconceivable for a child of the living God. You think about a new bride. Is it possible the day after her wedding night to go back and live as a single girl? Well, I suppose it's possible, but really? I mean, let her remember that that book is closed. Let her feel her wedding band on her finger and be reminded that it's inconceivable that she could ever go back to volume one or being single. And that is reckoning. That's what a wedding ceremony does. It's reckoning. This really happened. We exchanged vows, we exchanged rings, we kissed. This actually happened. And I'm telling you, beloved, it is the very first step of spiritual victory for a child of God after knowing that you get saved. Reckoning what truly happened. Learning, understanding what truly happened at salvation. God did not give us these glorious details about justification and remission and reconciliation. He didn't give us this just so that some people who like to study would satisfy their curiosity. He gave that for every single believer. It's in His Word, His eternal Word, chapter after chapter, book after book. It is the gospel. Reckon yourselves. Those of you who grew up around farms and you've seen chickens and they get their heads cut off and they still run around. You ever seen that before? I've seen it. That's why I have the expression, she run around like a chicken with her head cut off. Well, a little boy one time was on the farm and he saw it, first time he ever seen it. Chopped the head off, chicken's running around without his head. And the little boy said, "Mr. Farmer, is he dead?" And the farmer said, oh, he's dead, but he just don't believe it. Christians who are dead to sin simply need to believe it. That's the first step. That's not the only step, as you're going to see in a moment. We're going to close with the other step. But you have to reckon first. You have to trust what God says. You trusted Him for salvation? Trust it all. Reckon this death to be so and the resurrection. Now, here's the third word. So it's know, reckon, and then this is spiritual victory. Paul didn't make this up. He got this from God. This came from the Holy Spirit of God. The third word is yield. Look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore. See? Let's continue with that. Let not sin, therefore. Going right back to verse 1. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin? Let not sin, therefore, reign in our mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye, yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Wow. In other words, it's really not enough to simply know and reckon that you are indeed dead unto sin. That's not quite enough. Primarily because you still live in this mortal body. In this dark world. And there's deception. And there's the world, the flesh, and the devil. So that now God says, what's He say? Now yield your body, submit yourself, your new master and your new king. Because before you couldn't. Now you can. You notice the words in verse 12, let not sin reign. Let, that denotes a decision, doesn't it? Let it not happen. Don't let it reign in your mortal body. It denotes effort. But again, folks, that wasn't even possible before you were saved. These people who try to put this in front of salvation, yield yourself, do this, make Jesus Lord, and you'll get saved. You can do that. First, you have to be saved. Then you have to know it. Then you have to reckon it. And then you have the power as a new child, resurrected with Jesus. You have the ability. It's your privilege to yield yourself to God in order to live as the person that you are. I suppose one of the most misquoted texts in the New Testament these days is James 4:7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, I remember I was on visitation once in East Tennessee. And I ran into this kind of stuff a lot, but no one ever quoted the scripture like this. There was a guy there and in his garage. He had a big Playboy picture and he had a cigarette in one hand and a beer in the other. You see a lot of these guys in the Bible Belt. He's smoking and drinking. Hey, my name is Jim Blaylock. I'm an assistant pastor over at Knoxville Baptist Tavern. Yeah, I'm a believer. I love Jesus. And he actually said, my life verse is resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Really? As if, By the way, as if resist the devil. People say it all the time. All right, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You can own him. You hear preachers strut on the platform saying those kinds of words. As if we are a match for Satan. As if we can defeat him or make him afraid so that he runs from us. You see, that's why the verse doesn't say that. The verse actually says this. Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It's about him. So that the only reason that he would ever flee from you is because you've already submitted to him. Amen. He's not afraid of you, but he is afraid of him. Then verse 14 becomes evident in our lives. Look at it. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. I believe that verse. I didn't know. You know, this is interesting. I did not know Jesse before he was saved. I didn't know him the first 42 years of his life. I never knew Jesse Ng, Volume 1. And he was under the dominion of sin and darkness. Volume 2, however, is the one I know. And the one I know most assuredly shows that he is not under the dominion of sin. I mean, I'm not saying he's perfect. He's not. I'm not saying he's sinless. He's not, and neither are you. But it most assuredly testifies. And you know what? Inasmuch as this is the only Jesse I know, as time goes on, it'll be more and more the only Jesse that he knows. He can't even imagine his old self. It doesn't even come to his mind hardly. That volume, one business, will seem like another world to a child of God who knows and reckons and yields. And that, beloved, is a miracle. That's not turning over a new leaf. That's not putting on some sort of reformation. That's a transformation from within. If you don't think that this theological application or logic, God's using his lawyerly wording, if you don't think that this is vital in the Christian life, look at the next verse, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Pastor, it sounds like a repeat of verse 1. Guess what? It is. As a matter of fact, the entire rest of the chapter is as if Paul is rewinding the tape and playing exactly again what he had just taught, only more forcefully. You see, now he says, don't just reckon yourselves to be alive unto Christ. You know what the rest of the chapter says? Reckon yourselves to be a living slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize that you have exchanged the old slavery to sin, and that's what it was, to a new willing slavery to the Savior. Verse 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that ye were, see past tense, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. That's the gospel. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You know, you reckoned, you yielded. You know, the woods and the woods out there are full. Churches are full of professing believers who are as worldly and victimized by sin as they can be. And it is a scandal in this country against the gospel. It's not to say that when someone stumbles or when someone falls, but when they live in that and constantly keep going back to that. The reason why there are those stories all around us can only be one of two things. It is either that they only have a volume one and they're not really saved. And that happens. I mean, we know that happens. Either they just made a profession. It wasn't in their heart. There was no trance. They never were born again. So they're still in volume one, so they're going to still live in volume one. They might even come to church and live in volume one. And that shouldn't shock you. It happened at Corinth. It happened in Galatia. It happens. Or maybe their teacher or their pastor told them that as a Christian who's born again, it's okay to live in Volume 1. That it's fine. Love Jesus and do what you want. And they taught that, and so they have that mindset, and say that they've not reckoned themselves and recognized that this chapter testifies that when you are alive unto Christ, you have now the ability and the power and the new nature to do what you couldn't do before. So God says, then do it. Be who you are. That it's not okay to live in Volume 1. I love verse 22. We're going to close. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. Yes, there will be fruit of holiness. There will be righteous fruit in your life if you're a child of God. And in the end, if you're a child of God, everlasting life. And God's people said, amen. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that we'll recognize as your people that these are truths that you have given to all of us. These are not to be reserved for preachers and Bible colleges and seminaries. This is the whole counsel of God for every child of God. And Lord, I pray that we will reckon, and sometimes we have to reckon again and to live unto Christ. Thank you for the power of the gospel, the power to save. And I pray, God, that we will live in that power and then tell those all around us who need it, who are lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.